Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to part one of a two-part series called Defeating a Troubled Heart. This is teaching that was delivered recently in the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church. But before we get into this wonderful lesson that's going to bless you so much, we have some great music for you from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. The name of this track is Come, Now is the Time to Worship.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before.
For you from the Word of the Lord, and I thought real carefully about renaming this message to a title that has to do with submission, but the title that I have originally is very accurate, and you'll see here in a few moments why that I deliberated over that. But I want to preach to you tonight on the topic defeating a troubled heart. And as is my custom, I'd like to read from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you look with me in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 55, and this is one of those wonderful Old Testament passages that is quoted so often by believers. And in chapter 55, the Lord offers his mercy to us. But I want to direct your attention to Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 8. And this is what the Lord says. This is after passages, for instance, where he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." And he encourages forgiveness, to seek forgiveness. But in verse 8, the Lord says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, just to confirm for us that he has our best interests at heart, he talks about what his will is that he wants his word to prosper in. Verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And then if you'll go with me in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Matter of fact, let's back up and read from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. And the word of the Lord says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Before I get into preaching tonight, I want to kind of set the stage. Now, this video is a little bit funny, and I'm not trying to be humorous or make you laugh. I really do have a point here, but this is an illustration of how that your pet cat or your pet dog may not understand why your rules are what they are and what you have in mind and how you really do have their best interests at heart. In this case, though, it's not the homeowner that is the pet master. In this case, it's a man with an animal shelter trying to find a home for an animal. He really does have this animal's best interest at heart. Watch this.
"Cat, domestic short hair. He's available for adoption. He's pet of the week, Placer County Animal Shelter. He's a very loving cat."
Pinky, whoa.
We got a wild cat on our hands. Pinky, settle down, bud. Careful, Colt. I get a catch call. Somebody get a catch call. Just sit it over. Get a catch call.
Get the alpha of the gill.
Yeah.
Here's his mistake right there.
Oh, dude.
Watch it. He's caught up in the connected from the gill.
That cat's available for adoption. That's the pet of the week. He's available for adoption. I want to start off by saying that without question, unequivocally, God has your best interests at heart. But you need to remember, He also has other people's best interests at heart. And we've got some brand new parents in here. And they'll tell you that when that baby's born, that baby doesn't care about mama's best interest, doesn't care about daddy's best interest, doesn't care about pastor's best interest, granddaddy's best interest, grandmama's best interest. They care about their wishes. And so if you'll allow me to illustrate it, if this raised area of the platform represents the gamut of concern for others, if this side over here is one extreme where the newborn baby is, that they are 100% totally self-centered. God bless them. They have to be concerned for their interest to survive, but they're concerned for their interest. And on the other end, someone who has absolutely no concern for their own interests at all. This is a person who doesn't even love their own self. It's the will of the Lord that we progress from this, but we need to progress to somewhere in the middle and not over to that. And so part of that progression needs to get to the place where we can begin to have a skill set that involves trying to consider other viewpoints beside our own and other people's needs beside our own, and trying to put ourselves in other people's shoes and understand what they're going through. And it involves understanding that not everything you want God to do is actually good for you. Not everything you're praying for would actually be a good move on God's part to give you what you're asking for. And by bearing this in mind, it helps us to temper the negative feeling that we can go through if we pray for God to do something for us and His answer is either no or wait. Amen. We all face disappointment. We can't live without expectations, but yet we all fall short of those expectations at times. And this means that we are going to need to learn how to overcome disillusionment and get through the most difficult of days. There are two people from history that the scripture tells us about that come to my mind when I think about this kind of development. One of them is Joseph, and the other one is Job. And both of them went through a horrific set of circumstances that caused them to question everything about their life and their existence and caused them to even question God. Some people have, I think perhaps unwisely, said that we are to never question God. Well, Job questioned God and he got an answer. I think we would err. I think we would be incorrect if we said that it is always a sin to question God. Sometimes there are things that we don't understand, and we are pleading for understanding, and I don't think it's a sin to ask for understanding, as long as we remember that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts and His ways are so high above us that there may be times when we can't even understand the answer if He told us. So the basic bottom line is, I don't think it's wrong to question God, but it would be wrong to get angry and backslide because you either didn't get an answer or couldn't understand the answer or didn't like the answer that you got. Amen. And so God has given us some weapons against discouragement. He's given us some weapons against disillusionment. And I want to read for you from a different modern translation of the Bible, the same passage that I just read and you're hearing a moment ago. This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this last part, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, just a couple of things I want to point out right off the bat is some people say, why do you people sing so much? Multiple times a week, y'all get together, and one of the things y'all always do is sing. Okay, well, first of all, why is that problematic? Why does that bother somebody? But I'll tell you that we have very good reason for doing it. The Scripture tells us to. God tells us that there is benefit in us addressing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's benefit even when we are not with each other. There's benefit in just having a song in your heart, singing to yourself and making melody with to the Lord with your heart. Amen. But the Scripture goes on to say that we need to give thanks. And then this is almost intriguing to me that it's included in this passage, but somehow it fits that he says that we need to submit one to another, and our submission to one another needs to be rooted in, based in, our submission to the Lord. Amen. So in Ephesians 5, the Lord clearly points to a reality that we rarely like to admit, but that we know it is true, and that is that the days are evil. This world is broken, and the brokenness of this world means that we must make the best use of our time. Amen. Paul tells us this for two reasons. First, the days are evil because they trick us into thinking that we have more time and opportunities than we really do. Secondly, the days that we live in introduce evil into our lives. And so we need to be careful to make sure that these expressions of evil will not hobble us. Sometimes it's not because I think that playing that game is a sin, but if playing that game is consuming all of your time 24/7, then just strictly on the unwise choice of how to use your time, that game has become problematic and sinful for you. We need to be careful how we use our time. We need to exercise the best use of our time carefully. Now, in this brief passage that I read, Paul tells the saints of the house churches in the city of Ephesus, he tells them what they need to do in order to walk wisely. First, he tells them not to be inebriated with wine, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. Ever since mankind learned how to ferment fruit to create an alcoholic beverage, mankind has been enamored with the ability of this inebriating drink to dull our mind and shield us from the painful realities of life. Some people get addicted to alcohol because staying sober is viewed by them as too painful. So they want to get drunk to forget their troubles. I'm going to tell you, it is a miserable and horrific mistake to try to avoid reality by drowning yourself in drunkenness. It's not only sinful, it's colossally unwise. You will ruin your life and probably the lives of many people connected to you. Paul doesn't just tell us to avoid drunkenness. He then also instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the truth is that there are several other things. There's probably an exhaustible supply of other pastimes in life that you could swap them in for drunkenness into this verse, and the instruction and truth would basically be the same. Don't ignore the difficulties in life by burying yourself, whether it's in alcohol or drugs or sex or mindless internet surfing or tons of game playing, whatever it is that is so painful that you are seeking to forget about it and avoid it. You may think that you are avoiding pain, but all you're doing is avoiding your own life. You're postponing living, and in reality, only postponing actually finally facing up to the pain. But he tells us, don't just avoid doing that. He tells us proactively something that we need to do instead, and that is be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the implication is that if we will be filled with the Spirit, and this is the key, it doesn't say it, but reading between the lines, it is implied that if you are going to be filled and stay filled with the Spirit, that means that you are going to live your life in submission to the influence of God's Spirit. People who get God's Spirit but stubbornly refuse to obey what the Spirit is nudging them to do don't stay filled with the Spirit. They grow cold in the Lord. But if you get filled with the Spirit and then you stay obedient to the nudges that the Spirit of God gives you, then you stay filled with the Spirit and you don't grow cold in the Lord. And that's why I say when you hear the words be filled with the Spirit, it has a connotation, it has an implication of living your life in submission to the Spirit that you are filled with. I mentioned to you that he goes on to say that we need to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We all need to understand the power of Scripture. Amen. And I always love it when a songwriter takes Scripture or truths from Scripture and sets them to music. Amen. Some of the most powerful songs are the ones where someone just said, I want to create a tune, a melody by which I can sing the Scripture to you and sing the Scripture to myself. There's something about music that helps to make things more memorable. There's something about music, it's almost like a key to a part of your brain, and it opens a door and allows the message that is attached to the music to slide right in. And I want to warn you about this power. Young people, you need to be aware. The devil has known about this power for a long, long time. And so what the world does is take horrific messages, horrific content that has no business in your brain, and then attach that to music. And the music unlocks a door and slips the message right past your defenses. And now you've got those words living rent-free in your brain. You need to be careful what you sing. Be careful what music you buy. Be careful what music you listen to. Amen. I can tell you, God looks on the heart. I don't look on the heart. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes you don't even have to see the heart. You don't even have to look on the heart to know what's in the heart because you hear how they're talking. I'll tell you something else. Out of the abundance of the heart, the purchase on iTunes happens. And sometimes I don't need to see your heart. I can tell what's in your heart by looking at what you're listening to. Now, I'm not a snoop. I don't go around trying to hack into people's phones just to see what kind of music they're listening to. But I'm telling you, you need to be on guard about what music you listen to. Amen. So this is a key portion of the verse that we are to address one another. We are to address one another. God put us in community with him and with each other for important reasons. We're to consider one another, to provoke one another to good works. There is negative peer pressure, and it is a bad thing. But there is positive peer pressure, and it is a good thing. And the Bible teaches us that that is supposed to be operating in the church. If your friend in the church tells you that they're thinking about committing adultery and leaving and divorcing their spouse, as you, as another believer, don't just sit there and say, well, I can't judge them. I can't give them a counsel on that. They got to seek their own. No, give them good advice. Tell them that's wrong. Tell them they're ruining their life. Speak up. Amen. We are to impact one another for good. We're to consider, we're to provoke each other. We're to address each other. And part of that involves singing to each other. Amen. When I sing, God hears me. But even more important than that, people around me can hear me. Amen. And so Paul wasn't just telling us something that was for our own good. He is addressing the church. And he wants them to accept their responsibility for one another. I remember many, many times I heard Bishop Billy Cole say something like this: don't just come to church for what you can get. Come to church for what you can give. Amen. We have a duty to each other. Amen. And so he tells them to remind each other of God's goodness through psalms. These are scriptures of praise. Through hymns, these are songs of praise written by the church. Through spiritual songs, these are impromptu responses of praise. Amen. I remember some years back, the Spirit of the Lord was moving here in the sanctuary very strongly, and suddenly I had a bit of a song hit my heart, only it wasn't in English. I wasn't the origin of the tune, and I was not the origin of the words, but I obeyed the Lord, and I, from over here, not even in a microphone, I suddenly sang out in the Spirit very loudly, and I'll never forget it. The melody was so beautiful, and the words so intriguing, and it touched other people's hearts. He said, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. God wants us to both encourage one another with praise and to make worship, regular worship, part of our lives. Amen. There's a reason why that I need to be faithful to church when the doors are open. How many times have you had this happen to you, or you've known it happen to somebody? They were tired. They've been spiritually mauled by the world at work. They carry heavy weights in their family, and they're frustrated with situations in their life, and they are just tired of it all. And then they show up to church, and suddenly they start feeling better. I can't even tell you how many times that's happened to me. And I remember my good friend, Brother Ron Moss, would say that often. He would say, I came in here tired, and he said, now I feel ready to go. We need to make regular worship, amen, faithful attendance, part of our lives. Music inspires and changes us. The devil can never grab hold to our lives if we worship God habitually. This is why it is a danger sign whenever someone stops showing up at church. Whenever someone stops being faithful to church, it is a major red flag. Amen. Because now there is something important missing from their lives. And whatever that next bad step of full backsliding is, that next bad step will be so much easier to take because an important barrier in their life has been removed. He goes on to say, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells the church of Ephesus to give thanks always and for everything. Folks, that's mind-boggling. That's counterintuitive. When we respond to the Lord out of gratitude, we see our world differently. He went on to say, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So finally, the Bible says that mutual submission helps us to walk wisely. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.